Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Well, happy Mother's Day. I don't have a Mother's Day message. I'm not really good at Mother's Day messages. We're going through Gather, Grow, Give, and Go, and I thought it was appropriate that we're at Give this week because mothers are the ultimate givers. And I've thought this a lot recently that God doesn't have a better tool probably than parenthood to teach you to follow Jesus, because it's a lose-your-life-to-save-your-life proposition, and parenthood is a lose-your-life-to-save-your-life proposition. And mothers give more than dads. Right, dads? Yes, good answer. Good job. And just the biology of it is set up for that, so that mothers just have to give more. And so we are thankful for our mothers, and for all that you've done for us. It was our 20th. My wife and I had our 20th anniversary this week. That was a big deal. We made it to 20. It was good. And one of the things that I did, I wrote out 20 reasons that I'm glad we've been married for 20 years. And I got to the end of that and realized that I had been writing stuff that I'd seen in the Bible. It was in Proverbs 31. I should have, as your pastor, I should have known this, to go to Proverbs 31, read all that stuff, and just write it down and say, this is it. But I recognized at the end, which was even more helpful for me. And so she's not even here, and I'm thankful for her as the mother to our four children and the example that she's been to all of us. So there we go. We've been in this series called The Vision for the Church. We're going through kind of how we live that out. Our vision is a family of learners, lovers, and givers that are reaching our neighbors, helping our neighbors come to follow serve and follow Jesus. That's wrong. Reaching our neighbors to help them know and follow Jesus. And how we do that, the way we live that out, is talking about gathering and growing and giving and going. So we talked 2 weeks ago about gather, that spiritual development happens within my intentional relationships. And then last week was about grow, and growing in Christ requires me to change. And this week is about giving. And so we're generously giving of all that I have because of all that Jesus has given to me. And so the value behind this is generosity. That's what we value, and we want to value as a church, is generosity. So let me go down this road a little bit and try and get you into the mind frame that I think helps for this passage and ask you, are you a generous person? Do you think of yourself as generous, or do people around you think of you as generous? And I think that's a hard question to answer, because in some ways, like, we're all generous, but then what level of generosity do you have to get to? Like, how many acts of generosity do you have to do to be quantified as, like, a generous person, right? Like, you kind of got to work through the math on that, and I don't know what the answer is. And you might not know until, like, it's what other people say about you, how they perceive you in this case might be more reality than how you perceive yourself. And you might not know until you're dead whether or not you're generous because of what people say to you after you die, right? And so then I started thinking about, well, what do you want people to say about you? And so this is a legit question. What do you want people to say about you after you die? What do you want people to say about you? What do you think they'll say about you after you die? And is that stuff, what you want them to say about you after you're dead, the same stuff that you really want them to say about you today? Because I don't think it is, and I'm going to spend a few minutes kind of fleshing that out. So what do you want people to say about you when you're dead?
He's back.
Oh, gosh, that's good. He's back, for the sake of the podcast. What else do you want people to say about you after you're dead? Integrity. Yeah. That you lived your life with integrity. That you loved well. Yeah.
Selfless.
Yeah. It wasn't all about you.
Good heart for others.
We don't think about this much, do we? I mean, it's probably fair not to think about this much, but I think it's also fair to ask you to think about it. I don't do lots of funerals. I did one last fall. There was a guy that went here for years, Peter Custer, and he died in his 60s. He died early and had a heart thing. And was anybody at Peter's thing? Was anybody here at Peter's? What was the thing that was most said about Peter? Yeah, and how was that reflected? He fixed, everybody had a story about how Peter had helped them fix something. And so what we talked about wasn't like Peter knows the dryer inside and out, man, that Peter. It was he would give up a lot of his time and energy, not just to fix my dryer, but to like help me know how to fix my dryer. He was more interested in coaching me into how to fix the thing for myself than even fixing it. But that even took more time. And so that was it. It was that Peter was sacrificial in his generosity. And that's the thing that people talked about the most. You know, first service, someone talked about loving Jesus. Well, how do they know you love, like you really love Jesus? That manifests itself in the way you live your life. And you're going to make certain sacrifices to be true to those convictions. And it won't be all about yourself if you're going to live for Jesus. If you love well, it won't be all about yourself, right? Because love is at the core, it's sacrifice. It's sacrificing yourself to live well for others. And so there is a like just a selflessness that tends to be common, I think, of what we want people to say about us then. Now, what do you not want people to say about you when you die? Or what, like, things do we not say about people because it's not polite, even if we might think it after they're gone? It's a jerk. Yeah, you definitely don't want people to say he's a jerk. Yeah. What else? Did you say they're smelly? Okay. Okay. Yeah, he only cared about himself. And that could manifest itself in a lot of different ways. You know, it could be all he did was work. But all he did was work could be fine if your work was for the benefit of other people. And they knew that. It all depends on what the end of it is. Like, was it all revolving around themselves or was it revolving around other people? Now, let me take this in a little bit different direction. Ked said something last week, a couple things that caught me. But one of them is you become the average of your five best friends. So the people around us influence our behavior. Whoever's closest, they are going to shape our behavior over time. We care what people think about us. And culture just does this too. We're pressed in some ways. So what do people value in your behavior today? What makes people look up to us today? Who do we elevate generally in our culture and think, oh, I kind of want to be like that? I said this a few weeks ago as like that we're all kind of hiding a little bit when I talked about gathering. And so you tend to put your best foot forward when you get around new people. You guys resonated with that. There's some stuff you want to keep behind the counter, but then there's some things you want people to perceive about you because it'll get them to think about you in a better way. What are some of those things in our culture? What gets you ahead? Knowledge. Yeah. Money? How does that get you ahead? Yeah, people want it. And if you have it, you're looked up to. Is that true? I mean, I think it's true. And you don't get money by selflessly sacrificing on behalf of others, right? Like those are generally two opposite goals that are really hard to accomplish at the same time. I'm going to bring this up again because people think it's funny, but I drive a Prius. Someone was laughing at me this week about it that I didn't even know thought it was funny. I'm like, people really think this is funny. So I drive a Prius, and people have, like, someone sent me a bumper sticker a few weeks. I showed one of them. I don't think I showed this one. It was on, like, a big F-250, and on the back of it had a bumper sticker that said, I identify as a Prius. That was pretty good. It was pretty funny. I haven't taken my Prius to a mechanic in 3 years. So stick that in your pipe and smoke it, Prius hater, okay? I like my Prius. I found my Prius hero the other day. I was driving home from school with the kids, and we rolled up behind this guy. U.S. Army Ranger Special Forces NRA member Prius driver. So make fun of that guy's Prius, all right? Go for it. And I thought about that. I thought, like, people can poke at that, and it's funny, whatever. When I die, someone could say, you know, we drove that Prius around for a long time, and it just didn't really seem to matter to him because there were other things that were more important than the type of car that he drove, right? Like, so those two things, there's a disconnect between those things. There are certain things that will get you ahead today that are not going to matter then. Like, what you look like is not going to matter then. Like, today, success gets you someplace, and you want people to be like, he was a corporate titan, then he was a killer, and we're going to dominate the market. But then nobody's going to care about that. Peter Custer probably was a corporate titan who was a killer and dominated whatever market he was in, if you know Peter. No one brought that up at his funeral. No one cared about it. And so there's a disconnect between these things. When we're dead, people will not talk about the things that get you ahead in the world today. You buy that? You buy that there's a fundamental difference in that? They're going to talk about different things. Your looks aren't going to matter. They're not going to walk up to your casket and say, oh man, they were a real hottie. Still looking good. It's just not going to happen, right? They're not going to walk up to your casket at the viewing and say, man, that beach house was sweet. What's the only reason they're going to talk about your stuff or think about your stuff once you're dead? They think they might could get some of it. That's the only reason they're going to talk about your stuff when you're gone, right? Like, there's just a different value system of what we think would be important then versus what we actually live out as a culture is important now. And we gotta pay attention to that disconnect. We don't really want to do the things now that we want people to say were true about us when we're dead. That, I know I worded that awkwardly, but let me try it again. We want to be known as generous a lot more than we actually desire to be generous, right? I don't want to give my stuff away, like the stuff that I really don't think I can afford to give away, the stuff that would hurt to give away. I don't want to give that away, but that's what it takes to be generous. I want to have stuff more than I actually desire to give that stuff away. But I want to be known more for having giving stuff away than I want to be known for having had stuff. And so there's a disconnect. When I was training for a marathon last fall, I realized I liked having gone for a run a whole lot more than I liked running. Like the whatever the physiological deal was when you get done running is a lot better than pounding the pavement during the run. But I realized that the running was good for me, so I kept doing it. And that's a little bit of a metaphor for everything that Jesus is going to talk about today. So here's where this goes. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose his life. Whoever would save his life will lose his life, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he'll repay each person according to what he's done. And this is going to be less like an exegesis of this passage, but this is going to be a jumping off point to a few different passages where Jesus says similar things. And this is the first one, and I really need you to get this. Jesus wants to save your life more than you do. He wants you to live a great life, at least as much, if not a whole lot more than you do. He created you to have a wonderful existence. He just might have different thoughts about what that means than you do because he's smarter than you. And so in John 10, he says, I came that they might have life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for sheep. So there's a thief that came to steal and to kill and destroy. It's a spiritual enemy. The Bible describes him as the devil. And he's most frequently described as a liar. And I would, all that stuff I did at the beginning about what we know is important, we want people to say about us then, versus the stuff that we are kind of living for now, and the discrepancy between those two things really looks like we've been deceived, right? Like we've been tricked into buying into this stuff now when we know that this stuff is really important. And so that's what he says has happened. And he's sacrificed so that we can have not just life, but have abundant life. But even as I say abundant life, in my own mind, it evokes images of material abundance. When I think he's saying that's not abundance when it comes to life. Like there's more to that. And we need to get this because it's a hard passage. It calls us to do hard things. But this is what Jesus says is best for us. Another thing Ken said last week is that we're always going to do what's in our best interest. We're always going to do what's in our best interest. And I think this passage comes across as, don't do what's in your best interest. Do what's in someone else's best interest. Like you lose your life and someone else is going to benefit from that. But we miss the second part where he says, like, you have to lose your life in order to what? Save your life. Like ultimately, that's what he wants. He's trying to do this is save your life. But he's saying the path to saving your life is losing your life. And he knows better than we do. It comes across to us as a zero-sum game where with us as the loser and someone else as the winner, but Jesus is presenting like a win-win scenario. And so Ken didn't actually say that. He corrected me after first service. He wanted to be like precise. And this is what he said. We will always do what we are convinced is in our best interest. And that we do. We will always do what we are convinced is in our best interest. But this passage is getting into, we really don't, what feels like our best interest is not. We don't know what our best interest is because we are not as smart as we think we are. Say, I am not very smart. If you're married, turn to your spouse and say, I'm not very smart. That's just going to help you out. Trust me in this. It's okay. We don't. And the things Jesus says are in our best interest often don't seem to us to be in our best interest. And so he wants your best, but a lot of times what he says is your best doesn't seem very good to you. So, like, he's really for you. He is really for you. God's kingdom doesn't work the way our intuition works. So what feels good to us isn't the way that God's kingdom works, and it's not what's best for us. What feels like losing your life is actually saving it, and vice versa, which again is all that introduction stuff. We're chasing certain things in our world, in our kingdom, in our life, success and looks and money and stuff and security, and we know they don't really matter. There are things that matter a whole lot more in God's kingdom, and we're reminded of that all the time, but we still kind of default back to chasing after these things. His kingdom just works differently. Like, less is more in his kingdom. And a lot of you, like, the rubber hits the road in this stuff. A lot of times financially, it's just a visceral way of surrendering control to him, and he calls us to. And so a lot of you have learned this. Like, you've given in ways that make you uncomfortable, but you find something, and you found a generosity within yourself that you would not have known existed if you hadn't surrendered to him in that. And you've found something beautiful that you love, that you chase, you know, but you wouldn't if you had just done what made sense to you instead of following him. So less is more. Down is up. You know, there are ways that you've given up status that you could have had, but you realize you're in a whole lot of better place because you're not made to be exalted. You're made to exalt the one that made you, right? You're not made to be the one that's exalted. You're made to exalt him. And when you get there, you realize that, but you only get there by trusting him through some difficult things. And the inside matters more than the outside. And so this world isn't God's kingdom. We're called to live for his. It works by different rules. And we don't know what they are, but Jesus does because he's smarter than us. And that's really where this is going. So, and then the degree to which you really believe in Jesus is going to be revealed in what you give. Like, he's going to call you to that. And sacrifice is going to be, it's going to be the way that it's revealed that you really believe in him. It's an all-in proposition. It's the gospel. I get this verse at the end, but he who is rich became poor that we who are poor could become rich. That's the gospel. Jesus came down from heaven to earth, lived among us, suffered at our hands, died for us on a cross, rose from the dead, and he calls us to follow him in the same thing. And so following him is going to look like sacrifice, but we'll gain our life in that. And it's an all-in thing. Matt, if you could go back to the passage, that Matthew 16 passage, he calls us to deny ourselves. Like, deny yourself. Deny the things that are available to you at times. Deny your rights at times. The things that you feel like are best for you at times. Deny yourself. This is like the most un-American thing Jesus ever said, right? Deny yourself. Because we don't live in a culture that teaches you to deny yourself very often. Take up your cross. That is like a statement of denying your allegiance to the empire for them of Rome. Like, take up your cross. That's a political symbol. Surrender control of your life. Lose your life. In other passages that are going the similar vein, he says, unless you hate your mother or father, you can't follow me. Like, this is Mother's Day, and I'm bringing up a passage that talks about hate your mom. Sorry, Mom. I don't mean it like that. And Jesus didn't either. Like, you know what Jesus means. He means that he has to be the most important relationship in your life. I mean, you got to honor your father and mother, but they're not perfect. They're fallible. They're not God. You don't worship them. You don't have to do exactly everything that they say, unless you're my teenagers, in which case you do. But your relationship with Jesus has to be more important than your relationship with them, and you get that. There's another passage where he says, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Renounce all of your possessions. One translation said, bid farewell to everything you have. I kind of like that. Like, bye-bye stuff, you know? That's hard, right? Can I get an amen? That sound hard? And he might not ask you to. He might. I'm going to read the rich young ruler in a second. Like, he might. And that's not prescriptive for everybody. But he wants you to be ready to. Like, and to say it's all his. And I know a lot of you have done that, and you're free in it. But the idea of renouncing everything you have, how does that make you feel? Be honest. How does that make you feel? Lost? Scared. Yeah. Cheated. Now we're getting someplace. Come on, what else we got? Angry. Sad. this? This is great. This is great. Does Jesus, is the abundant life he had in mind for you one where you're cheated, angry, sad, scared? Is that it? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he had in mind. And this is the part where we got to be like, okay, well, Jesus must be a whole lot smarter than us because we're not seeing where he's going with this, right? But that's what he's calling us to. Get this in the passage too, though. What does he say is going to happen to you if you're not willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and renounce your things and love Jesus more than your mom or dad? What? Yeah, he says you're going to lose your life. It's kind of caught between a rock and a hard place here. Because on the one hand, we got to do the lose your life thing. It feels all these stuff, and it does feel all that stuff, and trust that that's going to be the path to saving your life. Like, real life lies beyond that. But it's just a wall. You can't really see beyond it. And a lot of you, you just know this because he followed him through that from time to time, and you got to keep doing it. Or we can do the things that feel right to us, but he says, man, that's, you're going to lose your life. And you're going to get to the end, and it'll all be wasted because you wasted it on stuff that doesn't matter. But it felt good in the moment. He's warning you. He's warning you. He doesn't want you to throw it all away. And when that comes down to it, it's going to be a, am I smarter or is Jesus smarter? And that's what it is. And I know you're in church, so you have to say Jesus. But like deep in your heart, ask yourself what you think about that. Am I smarter or is Jesus smarter? Because he calls us to live as givers because it's our brightest future, whether we get it or not. And growth will manifest itself in giving. I mentioned the rich young ruler. So this is a story I'm going to go through really quickly. The ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. And that like needs some explanation. But I think the ruler is just churching Jesus up like he's trying to impress him. And Jesus doesn't want any of that. And I totally get that. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the guy says to him, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus got to be like, come on, man, really? All of them. And Jesus heard this and he said, one thing you still lack, sell everything you have and distribute it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He said, this is where you'll find out if you really believe in me. Are you willing to give? Are you willing to give? He doesn't just say, give all your stuff away. And your life's going to be horrible, but I'll like you better. You'll move from the naughty list to the nice list. Like, he didn't say that. You know, he does say, give it and distribute it to the poor. And that's not prescriptive, but there's some income redistribution in here. And Jesus probably cares a whole lot more about the poor than we do. And I think he knows that this guy is a prisoner to his stuff. And his identity's wrapped up in his stuff. And the best thing that will ever happen to him is to give it away. And the only way that will happen is all at once. And on top of that, it's going to bless some other people in need because he understands how all the puzzle pieces fit together. But then he tells the guy, you're going to have treasure in heaven. Like, not just stuff, but treasure. Like, this matters. Like, I'm for you. There is something better for you than all this stuff. And follow me. Different kingdom, different rules. Different treasure. At the end of the day, who is smarter? So that, we're called to be givers. Let me spend just a few minutes going through how we give and how you know, as a church, we go through different ways of giving. And one of them is your time. It's probably the first one. Like, the most valuable commodity you have is your time. And what that really is your presence. Like, just being present to the people around you. And the church is the body of Christ. And so when the church is gathered, when the church is together, that's when we feel that. And so I said this a couple weeks ago with Gather. When you're here on Sunday mornings, it matters. We encourage one another. Paul says that all the more as you see the day drawing near. You're encouraged by being together and worshiping the Lord together. You know, and that matters. You're not Tom Hanks on an island with a volleyball. You're together with people that are seeking to pursue the Lord. And that matters. Your presence matters. Your presence matters to the person that's the guest, that's a visitor. I sent this out in the weekly. I sent, Tiffany sent out an article about, it was a woman for Christianity Today that wrote why she doesn't always sit with her husband. And it would just goes through the equation that she does on Sunday mornings to figure out where she's going to sit. And it doesn't always have to be with her family. And church is family, so her kids don't always sit with them. They sit with other people because it's their family. And so they'll often find somebody who's new, somebody that's visiting and somebody that's alone. And they'll sit with them just to make sure that they know that they're not alone. And your presence matters to people. I say this all the time. Church is super scary to come to when you haven't been a part of that church, because you feel like everybody else is on the inside and you're the only one on the outside. And that's just not true. A couple weeks ago, I introduced two people that were new a couple of months at the door, and they had no idea that they were both new. And now they're like best friends, you know, because they're both new and they get that. So your presence matters on Sunday morning. It matters if you're serving, like I talked about that a few weeks ago. When we gather as a ministry team, your presence matters to those people and they become family to you. Your home group or your core group, your presence matters. I found something a few weeks ago. It was something some guy had put on Twitter about his small group in his church. And like I related to it, knew our church would relate to it. I sent it to some folks that are leading that home groups team and then just some other folks. And this guy is in New York City and he was talking about home groups on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. and how he kind of dreads going to it. He's like, I work hard. It's a long day at work. We got to take public transportation because it's New York and get our little kids to home group. And it's hot and it's cramped and we don't have good enough space for the kids and they're hungry and haven't eaten well. And like just a lot of weeks, I don't want to go. And so he asked an elder in his church, like, why do we keep doing this? And the elder thought about it for a few minutes. And then he said, the elder teared up and said, you know what? We do it because Jesus is there when we do that. Like when we gather together and we're present together as a church, Jesus is in our midst. And at the end, he said, like, this is how Jesus chooses to work, is through small, repetitive, like, things like that are most often how Jesus shapes us. And the people that I sent that out to and I, like, we resonated with that. And that is, presence matters. So you give your time. You give your heart. You engage. You're not just there, but you're there. You share burdens. And that means like you pick up other people's burdens and you share them and it matters. Like that lightens your load when you know somebody cares about what you're going through. But you also give them your burdens so that they have that right or privilege to share your burdens with you and to give to you in that way. And that matters. I mean, a couple weeks ago with the gathering message, like about how isolated we are as a culture and how alone people feel and how a lot of people don't have anyone to confide in them, their deepest stuff. And so giving people your heart matters. You give your money, like it's just biblical. I don't talk about this enough, and I don't talk about it a lot because I know for a lot of people that are new to church, it's a thing. They think the pastor's just going to ask for their money. I don't want to be that guy. Maybe I should be that guy, whatever. And the church right now is fine financially, so that's not why I'm bringing it up. But like he calls us to do that, and so I'd ask this: how many of you would say that God has used financial giving as a significant tool to grow you spiritually at some point in your life? How many of you would say financial giving was a significant tool? There's a lot of you. Like he challenged you to give, you started giving significantly, and God used that to grow you and to shape you. And it's just a tool that he has. It's where the rubber hits the road, and it's visceral. It's a visceral way of trusting him. And so if you're not giving, like, and you're following Jesus, but you're not giving, you're not following Jesus in that part of your life. Like you're being disobedient in that, and you need to start doing that because it's something that he is going to use to grow you and something he calls you to. So money, talent, you give your talent. The church is the body of Christ. We need you to step in and play your part in that body. Like we need you to do that. And when you do that, it becomes your church in a new way. Not for us, but for you. You're invested in it. And you become a producer and not just a consumer. And that's just how it feels. That's just how it works when you do that. You meet people at a different level. You're shoulder to shoulder and moving forward with them. And so if this is your church and you've been here for, you know, 6 months or so, but you're not serving someplace, you need to do that. You need to jump in and serve somehow. And then we give together as a church. And so we have, let me just give a little maybe pitch something. We've mentioned this a handful of times that about 6 months back, we were working with a guy who did an assessment of the church and identified some areas we need to get healthier. And so each elder took one of those. And so we've got teams meeting to talk, make our home groups healthier. And then a team that's talking about leadership development and, you know, kind of developing and replenishing leadership and moving people into new roles and stuff. And so Nate's taking that. And then I've got a group that's talking about how we as a church organize to bless our city and to love our neighbor in Raleigh and our surrounding areas. And so when we started the church, when it came to how we were going to do, like, reach out internationally, we picked a few things and focused on them because we felt like we really needed to do that. You can't go everywhere. And so Nicaragua and India, we focused on for, you know, 10 plus years. When it came to what we do locally, we really wanted that to come from the ground up. And so authenticity is like the hallmark of our church. We didn't want to just give you stuff and then make you check stuff off a list and feel like I did what they asked me to do. But we wanted you to look out, see some stuff that, you know, breaks God's heart, engage it, and then call the church into it. And there are a few ways that really worked. We got Family Promise out of that. We did a lot of things with Mayview for years around that. But over the past few years, we sensed we needed to do this differently. Part of that is that it was harder to do that when we thought it would be when we started. Part of it is that a lot of people had kids and things got super busy, and so they, you know, they just didn't have the bandwidth to do that. So this team has been looking at, you know, who could we work with and why would we work with them? And so we stated our goal is to mobilize Oak City Church to meet the spiritual, physical, and social needs of the people in our community. That's what our team exists for. And then we have worked through criteria. We spent a lot of time talking about how the Great Commission of go and make disciples and the Great Commandment of love your neighbor fit together, and how that's a both and not an either or. And so we ended up with criteria of organizations that fit well with our ministry philosophy and who we are as a church and effectiveness. Like, is there reason to believe they're going to accomplish the goals that they've set out that we think fit with what God's called us to? And then gospel focus, which is really, do they believe that the make disciples and love your neighbor is a both and not an either or? Like, they're going to make disciples as well as love your neighbor because these two things work together. And so we end up working through that and have a plan and a handful of organizations at different levels that we think would be really good for our church to engage, to be a blessing to our city. But I don't have time to talk about those now. So you can come next Sunday night to our big church family potluck, May 19th, and you can find out. Does that sound good? Yeah. And, I mean, that meeting will be a big deal for us as a church. And so we'd love for you to be there for that. So we give our time, we give our heart, we give financially, we give our talent, and then we give together. Let me, wind down on this and, there is a, the end of that passage where the rich young ruler, where he kind of calls this guy out, and it says the guy walks away sad because he had a lot. And so he wasn't willing to do that. And that's where Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. And they're like all of us are like, what are you talking about? And he's like, well, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And just kind of leaves it in a little bit of a confusing place, but just says, this is hard for us. And then Peter says something that's really honest to him. I mean, Peter's the one that's always saying the really honest things. He says, see, we've left our homes and followed you. And he just leaves it there. And then Jesus responds as if that was a complete statement, which doesn't seem like it to us. But I think for it to be a complete statement, you have to read it like, Jesus, we left our homes and followed you. Like, it's like hanging out there, like what about us? Like, almost like, that's all nice to talk about, Jesus, but we've given all that stuff up, and are you really going to take care of us? Like, are you really going to show up for us? Is it really going to be worth it, Jesus? Anybody ever feel that? Liars. Yeah, we feel that. It's like 20 years ago, I stepped out of like a corporate realm and into ministry and made a structural decision about giving in my life. Like, there was an opportunity cost to that and was high in terms of the things the world values the most. And it wasn't, like, for me personally, it wasn't that big of a deal. My wife knew what she was getting into because I was in ministry before we got married. But our four kids that we have didn't, you know? And so it's high for them. And I do believe there's a lose your life. And there's going to be a saving your life for them that they won't recognize for like 20 years till now of the blessing that that was for them growing up. And yet in that, I can wrestle with like in a couple times in a day, you know, in the span of minutes, looking at things that are going on in the world, the world values, and thinking, I could have that. I should have that more. And at this, like in the same minute, think, but I look at like some of the stuff that's going on in the world that Jesus has called me to focus on and say, but I could have like a whole lot less and be in a lot worse situation. And I probably should have a whole lot less and like live in that tension between the two. Did anybody get that tension? I was listening or watching just the end of The Untouchables. Who's seen The Untouchables? You should go watch The Untouchables. It's old Kevin Costner, Sean Connery. It's Elliot Ness, the guy that took down Al Capone. And like, you know, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. It was that movie. And at the end of it, they're talking about, Elliot Ness is talking about how his wife is in a witness protection thing, but they're picking out colors for the kitchen of this house that they're going to build. And he says to Sean Connery, he says, some part of the world still cares what color the kitchen is. And I thought, man, that's this tension. Like, there's nothing wrong with having a nice kitchen and caring what color it is, but there is something wrong with caring about that with just having a blind eye to the fact that there's a battle going on in the world and there's people suffering all over the place. And this guy's trying to take down Al Capone, like the ultimate bad guy. And the kitchen just doesn't seem that important when their weightier things are there. And I think that's what Jesus is calling us into and living in that tension. I think Peter in that moment, and we all have these moments, because Jesus says, take up your cross daily. Like, it's not renounce your stuff just once and then it's over. It's every single day you're called to do this, because there's a deceiver that's trying to deceive you, and you're going to get back in this place. We're going to make a decision every day of, am I going to be a giver? And am I going to ultimately back up from that? Am I going to trust that Jesus is smarter than I am every single day? And that's where Peter gets to see, we've left our homes and we followed you. Like, are you going to show up? And Jesus says something that I honestly just don't completely understand. He says, truly, I say to you, there's not one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom who won't receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. I don't totally get that. And it would take a lot more for me to preach on that. But I do get that he says in a bunch of different places, I got this. I've got this. I've got you taken care of. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Just close your eyes for a second. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads, because this message is geared in a couple different ways. And they tell preachers a lot. They say, you need to comfort the afflicted and you need to afflict the comforted. And that's what the Word of God does. And that's not really my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And what we trust the Holy Spirit is doing. But I would say to you, like, if you have, like, you've been giving and you've been trusting and you've sacrificed things on behalf of Jesus, it's easy to get in that trap of thinking, man, Jesus, is this worth it? That he calls us together day by day to trust him. And we know that it's worth it. You know, the first thing we're going to do on that meeting next Sunday night is we're going to spend some time just talking about how God is good in ways that he's been abundant to us that might be material but might not. Might just be spiritual in ways that he's been at work in our hearts and he shaped us to be more like him. And they are just unbelievable, blessed things. And I hear those stories a lot, and you need to hear them. And God's doing great things. And there's a battle to remember that and to know how important it is. And so hear him say to you, I've got this. Keep going. I'll take care of you. If you're on the other end of that, where you feel like you're the comfortable one that he's afflicting, then I would hope that you hear and encourage you to hear him say, man, lose your life to save it. But if you try and save your life, you're going to lose it. And that's a warning to you, because he loves you. And I don't know what that looks like to you. I don't know what he's calling you to let go of. I'm sure he's called you to let go of it before. And that might be, you might be the rich young ruler who's calling to like make a big step, because he knows that's the only way you're going to let go of it. But a lot of us have done that, and he's good. And ultimately, that is the gospel. He who was rich became poor so that we who are poor could become rich. Ultimately, what he wants you to surrender is control of your life and to give that to him. And control of how you define yourself. That you are one that can take care of everything. And admit that you're one that can't take care of everything. That you have no ability to take care of everything. That you can't take care of yourself for eternity. And he needed to do that for you. And he did it by dying on a cross and rising from the dead. And that is the first thing that you need to surrender to him. Father, thanks for your goodness to us. Thanks for telling us the truth. I pray you help us to see through the lies, to live well in the tension, to trust you day by day, and to show your goodness through us. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.